Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the ministry of His Word. Father, we pray now that by Your Spirit You would take Your Word and mightily use it to renew our minds, that You would expose to us sin and grant us repentance that we might see it and turn from it. And we pray that You would encourage us as we see the aspects of our salvation that really are Your doing, and by which You hold each one of Your people safely to the end and bring us safely home into the new heavens and new earth. Father, we pray that You would give us understanding, that You would increase our wisdom now, and take these words that You inspired Your faithful apostle James to write for our instruction. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We're down to verses 21 through 27 in this first chapter. You remember last time we looked at verses 19 and 20 specifically. We touched a little bit on verse 21. But James wrote there, beginning at verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And so here was that three-part formula. I'm not sure how much of a formula James meant it to be, but it certainly functions that way. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If we're quick to listen carefully and slow to open our mouths and speak, we would avoid rash speech and angry speech, and we'll be more likely to be slow to anger. And James told us in these verses that the anger of man — we looked at two kinds of anger, the anger of man and the anger of God. We saw that the anger of man, as James says, does not produce the righteousness of God. It doesn't work for good. It's sinful. It's a product of our sinful flesh, this anger of man. In contrast, we saw that the anger of the Lord is, unlike the anger of man, which repays evil with evil. There's the problem, you see. It repays evil with evil. The anger of the Lord repays evil with holy justice. And so that vengeance, that ultimate rendering of ultimate justice, we are to leave with the Lord. However, a Christian certainly should be — all things are, they're growing in Christ, and so if we're growing in Christ and the Holy Spirit is operating in us, there should be a righteous anger, which is that anger of the Lord that cries out against wickedness and oppression and stands with the oppressor. There's something wrong with someone who says that they're a Christian, but they can just kind of be a bystander, look the other way when there's injustice and oppression. That's not characteristic of the Lord, and it's certainly not characteristic then of His people. His people who are blessed by Him hunger and thirst for righteousness and for the effecting of that justice. You see that in the book of Revelation, right? The saints in heaven, you know, "How long, O Lord?" They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And so we need to reject and be done with all this business that gets laid on us that a Christian can never be angry. And we talked about that sort of a thing last time. Now here in verse 21, as was mentioned in Sunday school, I wanted to spend some time looking at that little phrase in verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And it's that last part of that verse in particular that can be a little bit curious, and yet it has a very important message for us. The implanted word, that's an interesting word, implanted, which is able to save your souls. James is doing here what numbers of other scriptures do when he uses this phrase, implanted word. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the word of God, and he's picturing it as something that's been implanted. That is to say, you know, what is it that you plant? Well, you plant a seed, and that seed, in order to bear fruit, in order to become what it's supposed to be, has to germinate and it has to grow. And in this case, this implanted word must be received with meekness, which we'll see is faith, which is able to save your souls. But it has to be received. There's an idea of growth and development here. Now, you see the same thing regarding seeds as an image here of the gospel, this seed being planted or implanted in several other scriptures. Matthew 13, classic example, the parable of the soils. Jesus speaking, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. So you see there, it was implanted, but it's snatched away. This is what was sown along the path. And as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word. See that? They all hear the word. Hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And we'll be seeing James develop that whole idea in a few moments later on as he talks about being a doer of the word and not just a hearer of it. Peter uses the same imagery of the gospel as a seed. 1 Peter 1, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God. So the word of God, the gospel, is seen there as this seed, once again implanted by preaching. You hear the gospel, it's implanted, but as we're going to see then, something has to happen to it because there were plenty, there were three other categories of hearers of the word there in the parable of the soils, and it didn't benefit them. Peter, in a similar type of metaphor here, compares the gospel to milk, which is able to cause us to grow up into salvation. Chapter 2, 1 Peter. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, this isn't a seed as such, but it's something that this milk is necessary. It produces growth. Growth has to happen. So for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted the Lord is good. The seed planted, the word of God, has to grow up. And here it's similar, is that this, like a newborn infant here, this isn't, and this infant has to grow up into salvation. Now, it's interesting that these biblical authors then are seeing salvation in that sense. I mean, in a way, we'd be more comfortable or easier to understand if he'd say, so that you as a Christian who have been saved can grow up into maturity. Well, that's true, but they use the word salvation. It's important for us to understand why. Hebrews shows us plainly what must be joined to the hearing of the word, the seed. Something has to be joined to it before it is going to grow up into salvation. And so, listen to Hebrews 4 again, verse 1 through 3. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, that's the promise of the new heavens and the new earth, his rest, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. Okay. We've all heard the gospel. That's what he's saying. Just like the Israelites, they all heard the word of the Lord. The good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard, the Israelites, did not benefit them. Why? Because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The idea is listened, hear the word of God by faith. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So here is this is how the implanted word grows. By faith, it has to be joined to faith. And that's why James tells us here in verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. And that really is just James' way of saying repentance and faith. And we'll talk more about repentance in a few moments as well. But you receive with meekness the implanted word. Well, it requires obedience. It requires repentance. That's all part of faith. This hearing of the word has to be joined in a living way with a living faith. This is what faith does. Peter said the same thing when he was talking about the word as the pure spiritual milk. He said, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Long for the pure spiritual milk. So if this milk is going to nourish us and cause us to grow up into salvation, if this seed of the word that's implanted in us through the hearing of the word is going to grow up into salvation, is able to save our souls, it must be joined to faith, of which repentance is certainly part. So it's not enough. And we've heard this message over and over again, right? And we need to keep being reminded of it. But it's really quite profound to think about because I'm sure that this kind of a message has been preached many, many times in many, many churches. And yet people are hearing, but they're not hearing. They're not getting it, you see. It's not enough to merely hear the word of God preached or to read it, to hear it somehow, to hear the gospel preached. And where Hebrews does this, 1 Corinthians does this, we're pointed back to the example of the Israelites in the wilderness. And we're reminded that all of the Israelites were with Moses. They all saw the plagues. They saw the Passover. They saw the crossing of the Red Sea. They heard the thundering voice, the word of the Lord given to them at Mount Sinai through Moses. Besides Moses, two of them made it. Two of them. Joshua and Caleb. That's it. That's it. And that's supposed to sober us. And as we'll see, I'll show you 1 Corinthians 10 in more depth in a moment, but it's supposed to jolt us. You can't avoid this thing by saying, but that was the old covenant. Because Hebrews and Paul in 1 Corinthians brings it right up into the new covenant. And he says, now look here, this is how they all heard and they all saw, but it was not that the hearing was not joined to faith and obedience then, and they all perished. You know, as a kid growing up in Sunday school or whatever, you know, you just kind of, it's kind of unstated. Well, they all perished in the wilderness, but Jesus forgave them anyway, and they ended in hell. They didn't. They all ended in hell, except those that heard then with faith. The seed of the word sown never took root in them. It didn't grow up into salvation. They weren't permitted to say, we were baptized in Moses. And we ate the manna and we drank the water. I mean, yay, you know, we're saved. No, they weren't permitted to do that because they were unbelieving. Now, listen to something here that I'll try to explain as best as I can. And I don't totally understand it fully. But I don't think we need to grasp the implications and meaning of it. So, remember, okay, we're talking about this hearing, this word that's been implanted in us by hearing the gospel, which is able to save ourselves, which is to grow, it needs to grow up into salvation. All right? So let me state it this way. Salvation in Christ is a one-time, excuse me, instantaneous event. And at the same time, it is a lifelong event that requires our perseverance to the end. The Bible teaches both of those aspects of salvation. It's probably, both these aspects are probably described by the words of justification, a one-time event, and sanctification, a continuing, and both aspects then of salvation. The one, sanctification, necessarily grows out of the other, justification. But the way some of these New Testament authors describe it, they put it the heading as salvation. And it's like a seed that's been planted, it has to grow to the saving of our souls. So when Christ saves us, which he does, we are justified when we believe the gospel and repent of our sin, so that we're fully and finally justified before God. And I think that it's an error then to speak of any future aspect of our salvation in terms of justification. And that error has happened. John Piper does that. The Federal Vision does that. And this kind of a thing. But that's not to deny that our rejecting of Federal Vision and so forth is not that it's not to say that we deny the fact that there's a future aspect to salvation. This sanctification, this growth, this development. And so, in this regard, the Bible says that we must keep on longing for the pure spiritual milk, the Word of God, so that by it we may grow up into salvation. There's the term. Grow up into salvation. We must keep hearing and receiving and believing the word implanted in us so that it grows up into the salvation of our souls. So the Bible, and you especially see this, I think, in James and in Hebrews. This is why it's so dangerous to teach people that, the offer of the salvation in Christ is something that you just pray and ask Jesus into your heart right now. Pray this prayer and your sins are forgiven and you're saved. And heaven is guaranteed. Well, there's an aspect of that that's true. If there's genuine faith there and hearing the gospel and you're talking about justification. But then there's this whole aspect of our faith necessarily, and plenty of verses in the New Testament that speak this way say that, but you've got to persevere to the end. That this faith has to grow up into our salvation. A false faith doesn't persevere in faith, in believing, in repenting, in obedience to Christ. And so Scripture warns us, for example, Hebrews 6, that there are people who have started out, they heard the word, it was in that sense implanted in them, but it didn't take sound root because it wasn't joined to genuine faith. And their fate is worse than it was before. Hebrews 6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened. They've heard the word of God preached. They've heard the gospel. And in fact, the Holy Spirit has actually effected some understand, some work in them, as this says, who've tasted the heavenly gift, who've shared in the Holy Spirit. That might be simply because they were in the presence in the church, in the presence of real believers, and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. It's impossible, since they're crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Okay? Now, of course, I speak to everybody here, and myself included, but I wanted to especially kind of get the attention of the young people here, okay? If you consider yourself to be young, then you can apply this. But especially youth and young people, children, look, you guys, you've grown up in this church. You've grown up in Christian families. You've heard and heard and heard the gospel. I hope that all of you have come to genuine saving faith in Christ and that you know him. But here's something you cannot do, and you must be on guard against this. You cannot grow up in this church and hear the word of God week after week, year after year, and be baptized and then go out into your life and neglect the gospel, neglect Christ, neglect the word of God that's been implanted in you, live like the rest of the world, stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, stop praying, stop obeying Christ, and all the while think that you're going to be okay, because you won't. You won't. Those are danger marks. Those are, now, that I and this church empathize with anyone, any Christian, that you go to a new place, or you actually even think about leaving Tillamook or something, so you live somewhere else, or eventually, and we know, because we've talked about it a lot, you're going to have a hard time finding a sound church. And we don't say that because we're like going to brag, like, because we're the only ones. All right. But this is just the way it is in this day and age. You're going to have a hard time finding a sound, true church, because many, many false churches and false Christians abound today. And I don't think that scenario is going to get any better. But as we see in these texts, as James is saying, you've got to keep nurturing that word of God, that seed that's been implanted in you, so that it continues to grow to the saving of your soul. And you say, "What I thought I was saved back here." Well, this is evidence that you were saved back here. But also that salvation that was effected in you has this continuing aspect. And if it doesn't, something's wrong. Something then is really wrong. I've mentioned this to you before. I saw this same thing happen. I had it happen in my own parents. Over the years, at the end of my mother's life in particular, there was almost no resemblance to what her profession of faith would have been 70 years before, right? She came through a neglect of the word that was implanted in her. And pretty soon I'll make a comparison to a garden and needing, what do you need to do if you plant a seed then in a garden? Listen again to the parable of the sower, of the soils again. And this time, recognize that there are four people here, four groups, who heard the word. But only one of them heard it to the saving of their souls. All right? Here we go again. Hear then. So this is Jesus saying, listen to me. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. All right? So, snatch, it's gone. Word's gone. That's it. They're back where they, as if they've never been to the meeting where the gospel was preached at all. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the guy that runs down the aisle at the altar call and weeping and it's just wonderful. And so-and-so got saved last night. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, in other words, as soon as it starts costing him something to be a Christian, immediately, he's done with it. Falls away. That's half of them. Half of them are gone already. Here comes the next 25%. So a total of 75. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So here's the person that just progressively gets sidetracked by a love for the world. And money and riches and so on. And just doesn't have time. I forgot all about that. And only one. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold and another 60 and another 30. Now look, this is the kind of thing you'll run into in the state of the church today. I have no doubt about this, that you would hear some sermons that would say all these guys are saved. All of these, every one of them is saved. It's just that the last one was fruitful. Don't believe that. Don't you believe that for a second? It's only the last category that are saved. And James is going to talk more about that. You know, faith without works is dead. The works are the fruit. So he, the one that grows into maturity, bears a crop. He is the one who hears the word. He believes. He keeps on believing his whole life long. Right? Listen to Hebrews 6 again. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it. Okay? That's us. Young people, that's you. That's you. How many times have your parents told you about Christ? Opened up the Bible, read it to you. You've read your Bible. How many Sundays have you sat? This is all good stuff. This is great stuff. But so what Hebrews is saying here, you guys are like a plot of soil. And you have often drunk the rain that falls on it. The rain is what usually produces some kind of growth, right? And so here's the gospel. The gospel is this rain that comes and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. Those who hear the gospel and believe it. But, and this is why being in a church, sitting in pews week after week after week where you hear the truth of the gospel, this is a dangerous place. Because if it bears thorns and thistles, it's worthless and near to being cursed. And its end is to be burned. And guess what? Those are the only two options. Either everybody hears the word, but you either hear it and believe it and genuinely follow Christ and bear fruit in your life, thus blessed by God, or you don't and you end up being cursed by God. Which kind of soil are you? That's the issue. The key is faith, then. What do I do with what I hear? What do I do with what I hear? Do I believe it and obey it, you see? Now, I'm going to read to you here 1 Corinthians 10, the first 12 verses. And I've probably told you this before, but I always remember when I look at 1 Corinthians 10, I always remember the time I preached a sermon about 25 years ago when we were up in Alaska. And it was this, we were in this, I was a pastor, this, a Bible church, and they, people, it was a dispensational in theology, but people had, generally all the people there had heard would profess to be Christians, and they'd all grown up under kind of a message of easy believism. And so I read this passage to them, and here it is. For I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He's emphasizing the word all. All under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food. They saw the manna come down from heaven. And all drank the same spiritual drink. They saw God break the rock, provide water for them. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, again, all but two, well, three if you add Moses, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then here's the verse I emphasize, verse 6. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all, he says it again. Now, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. What Paul is saying there is, these things that happened under the old covenant happened as a type, as a picture, as example for us in the new covenant. It's evident then you cannot simply dismiss what happened to them in the wilderness by saying, well, that was the old covenant. And now God is, he's merciful and gracious and he forgives. And everybody goes to heaven. This kind of, you can't do that. Well, I mean, his whole point is that there's a connection here. If you hear the word of God today in this age, in the new covenant, and you do not receive it with faith and repent and obey, the same thing's going to happen to you as happened to them. Even if you come to church every week and you're all right there and you know you're right in the middle of, you have communion and all of these things. And I remember then that Monday morning after I preached that sermon there, then people write down these, we used to have them here in this church, you know, people, little cards that you can make notes on. We got rid of those. Because you know what happens is you just get complainers, people that want, they use them, evil people. A lot of times I use them just take a dig at, you know, to discourage. Well, anyway, one of the notes that I got on Monday morning was, how dare you imply that we are not Christians? Well, you have to admit they got the message. Right? They got the message. And, but they would look at this scripture and they were just convinced that you could, just by being a hearer of the word, that's good enough. And of course they were convicted by that, but they hardened their hearts then against it. Well, you're going to come across in your life, you're going to come across the same kinds of temptations. And you're going to be hammered by them, even more so as time goes along. You go off, let's just say it can happen here as well, it does happen here. But say young people, say one of you move over to Portland or something and you're looking for a church and you meet some professing Christians there, and increasingly you're going to hear things like, you know, homosexuality, we've been too hard on that, and it's really okay, you can be a Christian and be a homosexual, right? Now that message is on the increase all the time today. Immorality is okay. To live, fornication, so it's fine. You don't have to be married. Yeah, you don't have to, you know. The Bible's not relevant. In the end, God is love. Everyone's going to end in heaven anyway. And that, of course, leads to the notion of all religions are just as good as another. You know, the Christians are too judgmental. You can sin, God understands it, and Jesus came to forgive us anyway, so it's no big deal. Look, what James is telling us when he says to us that we need to put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness, with humble faith, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But the implication there is clearly that if you don't put away filthiness and rampant wickedness, and if you hear the word that comes to you, the gospel, with pride, and you're not really believing, exalting yourself above the Word of God, it's not going to be able to save your soul. It's not going to. And so we simply cannot yield to those things. And notice that we are told, I guess it was Peter that told us this, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by this thing. I'll bet you all can identify with this. I'm finding it in myself. I'm having to catch myself more and more as I'm reading supposed Christian stuff on the internet and whatever. And I'm having to say, the Word of God says that there's numbers of categories of people, 1 Corinthians 6, blasphemers, idolaters, and so forth, that shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not just singling out homosexuals, because the covetous and the greedy and the liar and the murderer and these kinds of things, you know, the sin in that sense is sin. But since this is in the limelight, I'm having to remind myself more. No, the Word of God says that such people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And furthermore, that passage in 1 Corinthians 6 says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. And if you don't then receive the Word of God that way and join it to faith with faith and repentance, what's going to happen is that 20, 30, 40 years from now and toward the end of your life, you could end up being one of these people that you've just come to saying things that you never would have imagined that you would ever say. Well, I think that, you know, this God doesn't really care about this kind of thing. You could pretty well live like you want and everything's going to be fine. But it won't be fine. Now, that's the challenge. That's the convicting part. That's the warning. Here's the encouragement. This faith, by which we are enabled to receive the Word implanted, to believe the Word of God to the saving of our souls, where did it come from? Did you invent it? It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. And so in other words, somehow or another, believing the Word of God isn't just like, I got to gut it out here. You know, I just constantly, I'm really not a believer, but I've got to believe or I'm going to end in hell. This faith is the gift of God. And it, like a seed, its nature is to grow. Unless we are permitting something to inhibit that growth. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But listen, here's Mark chapter 9. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Well, wait a minute. That means, Lord, I've got like mustard seed faith here. I want to believe, I do believe, help my unbelief. And he will, because it comes from him in the first place, right? The answer is not to, I've got to do better. You know, I've got to drum up this faith. Lord, help my unbelief. And then Luke 17, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So that's prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. Increase my faith. And that tells me that faith, it reminds me that faith comes from him. And he's the one who strengthens it and causes it to grow. The Word of God implanted in us simply needs from us a couple of things that we can do. But its growth is from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Paul says, I planted. Okay, I came and I preached the gospel. It's like I planted the seed. Apollos watered. He comes along and he preaches too. The seed's already been planted. He's teaching them scripture and he's watering it. He's nourishing it, their faith. But God gave the growth. God gave the growth. So this is really pretty neat. You look at your life as a garden. Okay, because the Bible does this. It's like this plot of ground. And the gospel is seed. Now you can take that seed and you can plant it here. You can plant it. You can do that. You can plant it. A person can read the Bible. A person can go somewhere and hear the preaching of the word. And then you can water it. You can do that. You can water that seed. In this case, I think that the watering can be compared to using the means of grace that God's given to us for the growth of our faith. Reading of the Word of God, prayer, fellowship among God's people, the ordinances then of the church. We can do that. I can do that. I can read my Bible. I can pray. I can do those kinds of things, all right? And then you also notice that in numbers of the scriptures that we already looked at, in fact, most all of them, there was a call to repentance. James says, again, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. And I think that's easily compared to weeding the garden. Weeding the garden. Look, now this might be convicting, but it might be in a really good way. OK, you might be thinking, you know, I haven't been experiencing victory in my life. I've been stumbling along as a Christian here, and I'm supposed to be growing and having some victories over sin and wrong thinking, and nothing much is happening. Here's what I'd recommend. Are you the seed's been planted? Are you watering it with the disciplines, the spiritual disciplines and the means of grace and so forth? But here's one to really think about. And that is, are you weeding the garden? Are you weeding the garden? Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. That is, you can't have weeds of evil. Now, that can be people, or it can be sin in your own life that you're entertaining. If those things are in your life and you're still fond of them, you're still holding on to those things, what's going to happen is they're like weeds in a garden and they sap the nutrients of the seed. Now, this isn't to say that you're not a Christian, but you're going to be a pretty unfruitful Christian. And you're not going to see your faith growing. There are things that we just need to be done with, to repent, to put those things away. And if you think of this as your life as a garden, that means, wait a minute. I've been all the time trying to work up faith, which means I've been trying to make the thing sprout, you know, but I've been focusing on the wrong things. God is the one that increases my faith. Those prayers point that out. Lord, help my unbelief. Increase our faith. God's the one that does that. My part is to water the word. It is to keep the garden of my life free of the weeds and the tares that the enemy wants to bring into my life. And that will choke me. And choke that faith and inhibit its growth. And I'll tell you something else. I think that if a Christian will do that, if you will do that, you're going to be amazed how quickly your faith grows. I mean, it can happen really, really, really quickly. See, this isn't it. When you think about great saints in the church, and let's say they're the genuine item, that they really are strong and exemplary of in their faith and so forth, and you think, man, they're just really strong, and they just work. You know, maybe they did a better job watering and weeding than we have done. This faith by which we are enabled to believe the word of God to the saving of our souls is the gift of God. And he is the one that then causes that faith then to grow. And I hope that's encouraging to you. Jesus is called by the author of Hebrews, the author of our faith. The author of our faith and the perfecter of our faith then as well. Okay, well, quickly here, let's look at some of this. And James gives us some hands-on examples of this kind of a thing in practice. Verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what a hearer does, right? For if anyone is a hearer of the word, so it's like James is saying, now don't deceive yourselves. I'm going to set you straight now. Here's the truth. Here it is in black and white. If anyone is a hearer of the word, and then the idea is that, you know, they profess to be a Christian, and not a doer, no obedience, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. I won't take the time to read this section from Hebrews 3, but it ends, the ending of Hebrews 3, 12 to 19 is this. I'll just read you verses 18 and 19. And he's talking about the Israelites again in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? And then he repeats it. So we see that they were unable to enter because of disobedience? No, unbelief. Disobedience, unbelief. They're the same thing. They're equated here. And that's why James is telling us, don't just be a hearer of the word. If you're going to receive the word in faith, you've got to obey the word. Faith obeys, and therefore, as we're going to be led into in chapter 2 of James, faith without works is dead. Because a genuine faith obeys. A genuine faith doesn't just hear the word of God. It, because it joins that word of God with faith, it does the word. It does the word of God. He uses this illustration of, here's a hearer of the word. So he hears the gospel. Maybe he hears it week after week in church or whatever. He hears the gospel. But this guy does not, he's not a doer of the word. He just hears the word. Genuine faith and repentance is not there. And James tells us this guy is like a guy who looks at himself in the mirror. So he looks, and he can look really intently in the mirror. He probably does, because he's probably arrogant, you know. So he's looking really intently in the mirror, and then he walks away. Now, what is necessarily true about a physical, literal mirror? Well, you can't take the reflection with you. The moment that you walk, some really prideful people might try, right? But the minute that you walk away from that mirror, it's gone. And that is what people who are hearers of the word, but not doers of the word, are like, James says. They even look intently. Some of them, you know, they're going to study. You know, he looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty here. But this person, as soon as he's done, he walks away. And the whole thing's forgotten. And he doesn't do it. That is unbelief. That disobedience then is unbelief. And James tells us, don't be deceived. Anybody who is that kind of a person is not right with God and is not justified then before him. By the way, James there calls the gospel the perfect law, the law of liberty. Why does he speak in terms of law? Because he's contrasting the gospel with the old covenant. The old covenant speaks death and condemnation. But the new covenant in Christ is a law of liberty. It then sets us free. Finally, then, he gives us this practical example of doing and not just hearing. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Okay, so here's something just this simple and plain. Here's a person who fancies himself religious, that is, a Christian. He fancies himself to be very, very religious. But he doesn't bridle his tongue. Now, James is going to have a lot more to say about the tongue being set on fire by hell and so forth later on in the epistle. But what he's saying here is this person just lets their speech, they just spew out the evil that's in their heart. The reviler is this kind of a person. A reviler is a person who vilifies and he accuses people. He verbally assaults people. All right. That's the kind of person that he is. And James says about a person like that, he's a hearer, but he's not a doer. In other words, what are you saying? James is saying that guy's not a Christian. Absolutely. That's exactly what he's saying. Because a Christian is a person who's going to be learning to bridle his tongue and love others with his speech rather than lashing out with them. Be on guard, by the way, against that kind of a person. You may have known some, but they can claim to be very godly and so forth. But if you are, this is a person that you feel uneasy around all the time. You know, any second they can lash out at you and they do and so forth. Well, James 1:26 applies. And then verse 27, religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There's some more tests. Very much like John's first epistle. Very much so like that. Look, you say that you're a Christian. Do you visit orphans and widows in their affliction? That is, are you sensitive to the needs of other people? Do you look around and see people who are genuinely oppressed and you desire to help them and to rescue them? So if you're a person, you just blow that off and walk by, can't be bothered. Well, James would not be real impressed with your Christianity. And to keep oneself unstained then from the world. John would put it this way, that we not love the world, which is passing then away. So here we begin now James' emphasis, which he's going to develop quite a bit more on being a doer of the word. You know, a faith that saves is a faith that works. To be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer only. Don't deceive yourself into thinking that I can simply hear the word. The fact that I sat in church week after week, I was baptized and so forth, I'm a shoo-in. And in the end, you won't be. But may the Lord bring every one of us and deliver us out of that deception and bring us safely home into the new heavens and the new earth. Father, that is our prayer. We pray that you would you would keep us from that deception that James is warning us against here. That every single person here, Father, would be a doer of your word, that we would unite genuine faith to the hearing of your word. And we pray, as the apostles did, that you would increase our faith and help our unbelief. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.